I would like for you to open your Bibles again to Hosea 5, because I plan to refer back to this text several times while I'm speaking on this subject tonight, looking in the wrong direction. Now, when you first look at Ephraim here in verse 11, you're confronted with a vivid picture of ourselves. He says in Hosea 5:11, Ephraim is oppressed. Ephraim is broken in judgment because Ephraim willingly walked after the commandment. And the Amplified says he walked after idols, and he walked after man's evil ways and evil commandments. He rejected God's counsel. And we're in the mess we're in because we have rejected God's counsel. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, if you will, verse 24. We're in the mess we're in because we wouldn't listen to God. We've listened to the voices of men. We haven't listened to the living God. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, God says, I have called, and you refused. I've stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. You've set at naught all my counsel. We've listened to the words of Satan. We've listened to the words of men. We haven't listened to God. This is what's wrong with religion today. We're not listening to God. We're listening to men. We're not listening to the words of God. It's His counsel that we've rejected. And this brought oppression and judgment upon Ephraim because he wouldn't listen to God. Now, I know there are a lot of false voices today claiming to speak for God. And their words and their conduct have a tendency to turn men's stomach, to turn you away from anything having to do with religion. Preacher, do you ever listen to the voices that are speaking today claiming to speak for God? I listen to them, and it's discouraging. It's discouraging, and it's enough to not to draw people toward God, but to turn people away from God. But these men aren't speaking for God. God's speaking for God. God's speaking for God. Turn to 1 Peter, if you will, chapter 1. Now, this is very important. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. Now, here's the reason we're in the mess we're in. We've listened not to the voice of God. We've heeded not the counsel of God. God said, I've spoken, and you haven't listened. I've stretched out my hand, and you haven't regarded. You've said it not my counsel. And this is what we're not going to be judged by what Rabbi so-and-so says, or Father so-and-so, or Reverend so-and-so. Our judgment's going to be based upon what God says. We're responsible to hear Him, not to hear men, to hear God. Now listen to 1 Peter 1, 24. He says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which is by the gospel preached unto you. It's God's counsel that we have rejected. I don't blame you for rejecting most of what you hear today. I don't blame you for listening to me with a critical ear. You ought to. We need to hear God speak. We need to let God speak for Himself. And this is the reason we're in trouble, the reason Adam got in trouble. He wouldn't listen to God. He listened to Satan. He listened to his wife instead of listening to God. And if I would encourage and urge you to do anything tonight, it would be to cease to listen to the voices of men and start listening to God's Word. I'd lay aside some of the literature that you're reading, some of the books that you read. I'm not discouraging you from reading good books, but good books are hard to find. What I'm doing is encouraging you to cease to listen to mama and daddy, brother and sister and uncle and aunt, and preachers, and start listening to God Almighty speak. Christ said, my words will judge you. And most of the tradition and custom and false practices that we have in religion today is nothing in the world but what we've learned from the mouth of somebody else. It has no foundation at all, no support in this book. The Presbyterians got their sprinkling the same place the Catholics got their purgatory. They got it out of the same book, the Gospel According to Man's Tradition. Now, that's so. And we need to cease to listen to these voices and these words and these sermons that are coming from nowhere but the mouths of men. Ephraim wouldn't listen to God. He walked after the commandments and traditions of men. He walked after what they said. And he got in trouble. And that's the reason we're in trouble right now. We're not in trouble because we've listened to God and don't understand. We're in trouble because we've listened to men and refused to listen to God. And then secondly, then we run into Ephraim again here in verse 13, and we're encouraged a little bit. I got a little encouraged here. It says in verse 13, when Ephraim saw his trouble, that's encouraging. Ephraim is oppressed in verse 11. Ephraim is sick. Ephraim is under divine judgment. But verse 13 said Ephraim saw it. He saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound. Now, that's encouraging how good it is. How good it is when men begin to see their sins. When men begin to realize they're in trouble. That's the start of something good. Now, conviction of sin may come from a troubled conscience. Conviction of sin may come out of the law of God speaking. Conviction of sin may come because of exposure. Conviction of sin may come because we've got a glimpse of God's goodness. Conviction of sin may spring from fear. However conviction comes, it's good news, and it must precede mercy. Turn to Romans 7, verse 9. Romans 7, verse 9. Now, there's no certain process of conviction. This is what I'm saying. No man has ever found peace until he has seen his sins. No man has ever experienced grace until he's felt his guilt. No man has ever come to the throne of grace until he's first of all visited the throne of judgment. In Romans chapter 7, verse 9, Paul said, or verse 9, yeah, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, when the law of God came in the power and hands of the Holy Spirit, sin revived, sin was revealed, and I died. When sin was revealed to me, Paul said, it slew me. It broke me. I realized my trouble. Now, someone asked me the other night, in what fashion is a person convicted of sin? What comes first? Conviction of nature or the conviction of actual sins. I believe that Holy Spirit conviction will generally follow this pattern. This is what I believe. Number one, I believe that first of all, the Holy Spirit of God, using the Word of God, using the law of God, will convict us, first of all, of our acts of sin. I don't believe a person sees his nature of sin and the root of sin and the cause of sin before he actually is brought to weep over and grieve over his action. I've done wrong. I've said things that I shouldn't have said. I've done things I shouldn't have done. I've engaged in acts in which I should never have engaged at all. I have done wrong. I have sinned against God. I have sinned. Secondly, then the Holy Spirit, that's the way conviction begins. Secondly, then he reveals the reason why we've done these things, because of the nature of sin. David said, my sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And then he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. In other words, the Holy Spirit, first of all, brings a man or a woman or a young person to see that his acts are wrong. His words are wrong. That he has sinned in deed, that he has sinned in word, that he has sinned in thought, that he has sinned in action against the Holy God. But then the Spirit of God continues to make that conviction a deeper experience And that repentance, a more permanent repentance, by showing us not only what we've done, but what we are. I am a sinner. Not only I have sinned, but I am a sinner. I've sinned because my heart is evil. My nature is evil. My mind is corrupt. I was born that way. I came forth from the womb a rebel. The reason I've rebelled against God is because by nature I'm a rebel. The reason I have spoken evil things is because the fountain is polluted. The heart, the soul, the mind, the affections. It's not just an outward thing. It's an inward thing. It's just like the leopard has spots on his body. But he has spots on his body because that's the nature of a leopard. They're not painted on. They're not glued on. They're not stuck on. The cells that produce those spots come from within. The black man, he has black skin, but it's not painted on. It's not glued on. He's a black man by nature. And that skin is black from within. And the leper cannot change his spots. And the Ethiopian cannot change his skin, says Jeremiah. Neither can you do good that are evil by nature. And so the Holy Spirit is the third one now. This is genuine conviction of sin. This is not just a law conviction or a law work, what the old timers used to talk about, but this is a genuine Holy Spirit conviction of sin. When we see Ephraim saw his sickness. Ephraim saw his wound. And what we see first, we see that we shouldn't have done what we did. But then the Holy Spirit makes it deeper. And we see we did that because of an evil root, an evil nature, an evil heart. And then that's the reason we throw up our hands in inability and we say, Lord, you save us or we perish. I may stop my drinking, but I can't do anything about my desire. I may stop my blasphemy with my mouth by losing my voice. All I got to do is get laryngitis and I won't blaspheme anymore because I can't speak. But my blasphemy is in here. My covetousness, I may get very wealthy and have everything I want and not actually speak in a way of covetousness nor greed, but the greed's in here. And the lust is in here and the evil's in here. And this is, I can't change this. This is what the Pharisee did. He changed his outward acts. But Christ said, on the outside you appear beautiful to men, but on the inside you're full of extortion and excess. You're like a grave. The grass is beautiful, green, cut short. The flowers are blooming. It looks beautiful. But dig around in there and there's some putrid, rotten, dead men's bones in there. And that's the problem. And the Holy Spirit, in convicting us of sin and showing us our sickness, that it goes deeper than the spots. It goes down to the nature. That's what we weep over. That's what causes the sinner to cry for help, is because he may change what's outward, but he knows tomorrow it'll still be there, and the next day it'll still be there. Now, the third thing, the Holy Spirit then reveals the evil even of our righteousness. And not many folks have experienced this. They may not even know what I'm talking about. But the Holy Spirit of God, in convicting of sin, not only causes us to see our sins and our sin, the sin of our nature, but He causes us to see what Isaiah said, even my righteousnesses are filthy rags. Even my prayers are full of sin. Even my good deeds are full of sin. They're filthy rags. And God said, Paul said, in the flesh, no man can please God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And this is what the Holy Spirit convinces the true child of God. He convinces him of that, of even what I'm doing right now. I'm not doing it as well as I should with the earnestness and the glory of Christ at heart and the total abandon to his purpose. And it's impossible. We may stand to pray and we start off good and then nature creeps in. We may start doing a good deed and nature creeps in. the defilement of human nature that pollutes even our righteousness and requires that Christ, our mediator and our advocate, not only pray for our sins to be removed, but prays for our righteousness to be accepted, our holiness and our good work. All right, Ephraim saw his sickness. You see, this is a total sickness. This is a total corruption. Like Isaiah said, from the sole of your feet to the top of your head. There's no soundness in you. No soundness in me, not by nature. My sin, and even my righteousness. All is polluted. Now I know that's not this world's religion. Do good and God will bless you. I know all that. But it's not so. There's no goodness in you. It's impossible for you by nature to do good. That young man came to Christ one day and said, "Good master," and our Lord looked at him and he said, "Why did you call me good? There's none good but God. There's none good but God." We can't get that out of our vocabulary. I hear you folks using it all the time. He's a good man. He is no such thing. Now, he is no such thing. Now, if you're comparing him with some of the louts on this earth, he may be a good man, but before God's eyes, he is not a good man. There is none good, no, not one. Isn't that what Scripture says? They're all gone aside. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. You say, yeah, but here's a man who's saved, born again, regenerated. He's a good man. I beg your pardon. His Lord's a good man. And the Christ who dwells in him is a good man. And the Spirit of the living God that lives in him is a good man. But he by nature is a sinner. Not so. But here's the sad part. Let's move on. Ephraim, he's under the judgment of God. Verse 13, he saw his sickness. But here's the sad part. Instead of turning to God, Ephraim looked in the wrong direction. It says, Then went Ephraim, he saw his sickness and his wounds, and then he went to the Assyrian. And he sent to King Jarib. But the Assyrian couldn't heal him, and King Jarib couldn't cure him. Is not this the pattern today? If you go home tonight and turn on your television about 11 or 11:30, there are two clubs that are going to come on. Now, I wouldn't offend you, but now I'm going to use this as an illustration because it's so. It's so. And these fellows will laugh a while and talk a while and carry on a little while and talk about sin and hell and heaven and Jesus. And then they'll say to you, "Is anybody out there in trouble?" And then a number will come on the screen. They'll tell you to call 1-800-473-8914. Are you disturbed? Are you in trouble? Do you need help? Call us. We've got a whole panel of personal workers standing by to help you and to talk to you. That's the very thing Ephraim did. He called on a man. I say, are you in trouble? Are you a sinner? Are you in need? Don't call me. Call on the Lord. Look to His Word. I can't help you. I can't help myself. Call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take God's Word and open it. And lift your voice in a plea for mercy to the living God. Don't call on me. Are you lost? Here a fellow gets up and says, "Are you lost? I have a book here entitled, How to Be Saved and Know It. Write in. I'll send you this book, How to Be Saved and Know It." That's what Ephraim did. He turned to the arm of the flesh. He turned to the Assyrians. He turned to King Jerry. Do you fear to die? This is the latest thing now. You don't need to be worried about dying. If you'll go to a movie, it's entitled Beyond and Back. Ernest Hemingway died, had an unexpected death on the battlefield, and he went beyond and back. And he's not afraid of dying. We'll call him. He'll tell you about it. And a young man had an automobile wreck and was killed, and he went beyond, and he's come back, and they've got the authentic stories of people who've been beyond and back, who do not fear eternity or death or the future anymore. So go see that movie and read that book. Don't turn to this now. Turn to the arm of the flesh. That's what we do. "Oh, I know the Bible, preacher, but I'll tell you..." Now, wait a minute. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Turn over here. This is the very thing that Ephraim did. Ephraim saw his sickness. Ephraim saw his wounds. Ephraim realized his trouble. Did he turn to God? No, sir. Did he inquire of God? No, sir. Did he seek the Lord? No, sir. He sought the arm of the flesh. He looked in the wrong direction, and he found no help. Isaiah chapter 8. And when they shall say to you, verse 19, Isaiah 8, 19, when they shall say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. They've been beyond and back. They've talked to the dead. They're spiritualists. They're great religious leaders. Talk to them. And unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Isn't that where we ought to go? For the living to the dead, is that where we go? Do we go to these dead men to find out about the living God? To the law and to the testimony. Now listen to there. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word. I don't care what Hemingway says about death. If he speaks not according to this word, he's a liar. And the truth's not in him. I don't care what experience that young man had, what hallucinations. I don't care what you see in that movie. If it is not found in this book, it is not true. That's so. Read on. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them, no truth in them. It's a trick of Satan. It's a trick of Satan. This arm of flesh, we turn to the church, we turn to the preacher. Somebody gets in trouble, call the preacher. We turn to the patterns of law. We turn to doctrine. We bring in visiting preachers and have revivals two or three times a year to get our people stirred up and get them refreshed and get them revived. They look into the arm of the flesh. Men in trouble ought to consistently look to God. Turn to God. And I'll tell you this, all these preachers nowadays, you know what the popular thing is nowadays? For preachers to go into counseling. Counseling. I tell you what men need to be counseled to do, to bury themselves in this book. Bury themselves in the Word of God. The answers aren't found here. I don't have my answers. The answer is found in Him. It's a mistake looking in the wrong direction. Ephraim was oppressed, broken in judgment, and he realized it. He realized he was in trouble. He realized that his sickness, he realized his wounds. But did he turn to God? No, sir. He turned to the arm of the flesh. And he says the arm of the flesh couldn't heal him. Now listen to me. The arm of the flesh may give you some temporary comfort. It may give you some temporary peace. It may give you relief from the present distress. But it can't heal. It can't cure. And this is what I want. I don't want somebody to put a bomb over the top of the wound and leave it festering. I don't want somebody to put some oil on top of the wound and leave it festering underneath. I want him to heal, man, and only God can do that. Now listen to the next thing. God is not going to allow. There are two things here I've got to say, and one I'm going to upset some folks and the other won't. But number one, God will allow some people to go on in that deception. That's right. He will allow. He'll allow some to go on in that deception. He says over in the book of Thessalonians that they receive not the love of the truth, and he would send them strong delusions that they'd believe a lie. God's going to let some people go on. He says in the book of Isaiah, you've made a covenant with death, with hell, you're in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it won't come to us. We have a refuge. We have made lies our refuge under falsehood. We've hid ourselves. We won't be touched. But he said, I will. I'll lay judgment to the lion one of these days, and I'll rout you out of your refuge of lies. I'll rout you out of your hiding place, and condemnation shall fall upon you. He's going to leave some folks in that false refuge. He's going to leave some religionists leaning on that arm of flesh till that arm of flesh gives way and they fall. That's so. Undeniably so. God's going to leave them alone. God's going to pass them by. He did the Pharisee. The disciples said the Pharisees were offended. Christ said, leave them alone. He said, leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. Leave them alone. But now he's not, here's the second thing. He's not going to leave his own in a false refuge. He's not going to leave his own leaning on the arm of flesh. He's not going to leave us to ourselves. Thank God. Listen to this. He says, I'm going to work on Ephraim. Ephraim belongs to me. Now listen, Ephraim was under divine judgment, oppressed. Ephraim realized it. Something was wrong. Sickness was. He turned to the wrong source for help. He looked in the wrong direction. He leaned on the king Jareb of Assyria, and he couldn't help him. And God said, Ephraim's mine. Judah's mine. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Look in verse 12. I'm going to be unto Ephraim as a moth. As a moth. Now what's a moth like? Well, a moth silently eats away. You hang your clothes in the closet. And that moth, you don't hear anything going on, but he's eating. He's destroying. Secretly. God says, I'm going to secretly and silently work on Ephraim. He's not going to find any rest. I'm going to trouble him. Trouble him. And he says, I'm going to be to Ephraim as rottenness. And the word there is a worm. As dry rot. As a worm eats away at the heart of the timber. That timber, that worm on the inside gets to the heart of the tree and devours the wood and just eats away. It eats away. It eats away. That's what God says I'm going to do. I'm not going to give him any peace. I'm not going to give Ephraim any peace. I'm going to be to him like a moth, silently tearing down, destroying. I'm going to be like a worm, just keep eating away. And then he said down here in verse 14, I'm going to be to Ephraim like a lion, like a young lion. I'm going to tear it, and then I'll run away. The young lion tears his prey and then leaves it. He runs out of the forest and grabs the prey and tears it and leaves it lying there and runs off. God said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come to Ephraim in a public manner, in a severe manner, and I'm going to tear him. I'm going to leave him in his trouble. I'm going to leave him in his distress. He's mine, you see. I'm going to work on him like a moth, secretly and silently. And like a worm eating at the wood, just not giving him any peace and rest. And then suddenly, publicly and openly, I'm going to come out and tear him and leave him broken and then run off. And I'm going to do that till three things take place. He says in verse 15, I'm going to go and return to my place till, number one, he acknowledges his offense. He acknowledges his offense. Now, a work of salvation. This Spurgeon said this, and I think it's one of the greatest things that's ever been said, one of the most instructive things. A work of salvation has begun in a man's heart, not when he receives Christ, not when he believes on Christ, not when he confesses Christ. A work of salvation has begun in a man's heart when he, for the first time, acknowledges from his heart, sincerely, that he's lost and needs mercy. That's when God has begun a work. When a man realizes and acknowledges, he acknowledges it. Turn to Psalm 32. I love this right here. This is a verse that I want. David uses this term, I acknowledge my sins. He used it twice. He used it in Psalm 51 and he used it in Psalm 32. I acknowledge my sins. I own them. They're mine. Verse 5 of Psalm 32. Look, I acknowledge my sin. I own them. I own the corruption of my nature, my secret sins, my sins which are many. I acknowledge them. Do you? Have you ever come to that place honestly, openly, publicly, before God? I own my sin. My sin. And look, he said, I acknowledge my sin to thee. Not to the priest, not to people, not to men. We're not to confess our sins to people. They got more than we've got, or as many. God, David said, against thee have I sinned. I acknowledge my sin to thee. Look at the next line. My iniquity I have not hid. How do you hide iniquity? You know how you do it? You do it, number one, by denying it. Number two, by justifying it, finding a reason for it. And number three, by blaming it on somebody else. That's how you hide sin. David said, I hid my sin. I own my sin. I acknowledge my sins. I acknowledge my sins to God. And I haven't hid my sins. I haven't denied them. I haven't justified them. I haven't thought of a reason for them or excuse. I hadn't blamed them on somebody else like Adam. But my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Why is confession to the Lord necessary to salvation? Now, our Lord Jesus said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them. He said, he that hideth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth his sins and forsaketh them shall find mercy. Why is confession of sin necessary to salvation? You want to know? I'll give you six reasons. And this is very important. Confession of sin is necessary. I'll never be forgiven until I confess my sin to God. Until I quit hiding them, until I quit denying them and alibying and justifying, excusing them and blaming them on somebody else. That's not confessing my sin. That's not acknowledging my sin. That's not owning my sin. That's not confessing my sin. I've got to own them, acknowledge them. They're mine. They're mine. You know, did you ever get caught smoking when you was a kid? My brother and I were visiting my aunt one time down in Alabama. I was about 8 or 9 years old, and one of the thrills of life then was slip behind the hen house and smoke. And we're sitting back there, and I don't know where we got the cigarettes somewhere, but I had them in my pocket. They were mine. And my aunt, she could slip by the way we could slip. And she slipped back there, and we're puffing away, you know, and looked up, and there she stood. I caught with the goods. And she said, where are your cigarettes? Well, I don't have any. She saw my pocket. She reached in my pocket and told me, I said, whose are these? Well, what are you going to say then? They are mine. That's about all you can say. They are mine. They're mine. And we're never going to do any good until David says, they're mine. They're not Cecil's. They're mine. They're not Bob's. They're mine. It's all mine. Now, here's the reason that's necessary. Number one, confession of sin honors God's law. You know what a man says when he takes this position right here? He's saying, God, your law is good. Your law is holy. Your law is true. I've broken it. I'm the one that's wrong. Your law is all right. That's what you said. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity I have not hid. I said, I'll confess my transgression. And when I do that, I'm saying, God, your law's good. Your law's holy. Nothing wrong with your law. I'm what's wrong. Secondly, I'm saying this. I'm saying God's justice ought to damn me. Turn to Psalm 51. Let me show you this. You know what David said in Psalm 51? In verse 4, first of all, he acknowledged, verse 3 said, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight. God, you are justified when you speak, and you're clear when you judge. I justify God in his condemnation when I confess my sins. I say, God, when you charge me and condemn me, you're right. You're right. That's what confession is. It's saying, God, you're right. Now, you're not going to do business with the Lord of glory, and you're not going to receive any mercy as long as you don't justify God in his condemnation. And then thirdly, confession of sin recognizes God's omniscience. The man who says, Lord, I've sinned, he's saying this, God knows all things. He knows it already. He knows it already. You know, the man or woman who says like Adam, Lord, the woman you gave me, she caused me to do that. The woman says, the serpent caused me. You know what those folks are doing? They're denying God's omniscience. God knows the heart. God knows the thoughts. God knows the motive. God knows your secret innermost being. You don't need to lie to God. I needn't lie to God. God knows me. There's no reason me trying to justify myself or make an excuse or alibi. Here it is, Lord. You know it already. I'm just owning what's so. I'm just owning what you already know. I'm just telling you what you already know. Then fourthly, confession of sin exalts God's mercy. Only His mercy can save me. That's what I'm saying when I confess my sin. I'm saying, Lord, Christ is the only Savior. I'm coming to You because I've got nowhere else to go. That's why I'm coming. I'm coming to You because I'm at my wit's end. That's a good Bible term. Psalms, they were at their wit's end. I'm coming to You because I'm without strength. That's a good Bible term. Without Christ, without help, without hope, at my wit's end. I've got nowhere else to go. And that's what confession of sin honors God's mercy. It exalts God's mercy. God delights to show mercy. Boy, I'll tell you, there's a little bit of the image of God left in most of us because most people can't turn down a real, sincere, hungry beggar, can you? You just can't do it. I guarantee if you... Now, smart aleck, you can turn away, but tomorrow, if you're at the door and somebody comes to the door and he says, Lady or Mister, I haven't eaten in 3 days and I ain't got a dime and I'm in a mess. It's my own fault. I've messed up my life. It's my own fault. You don't owe me nothing. You don't have to give me nothing, but I'm awful hungry. And I'm in trouble. And I'm in need. And I don't deserve it. And I know I ought not be here, but I'd sure be much obliged if you'd give me a sandwich. Huh? You reckon you'd turn him away? No way. If you know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? You exalt God's mercy when you confess your sin. And then next of all, confession of sin will do a work for you. It'll work godly sorrow in you. You'll find yourself in confession. You'll find your heart broken, and you'll find your eyes weeping, and you'll find your soul in contrition before God. Confessing. It'll work godly sorrow in your heart. And then last of all, it'll bring you into union with Christ. Because, listen to this, the Savior was numbered with the transgressors. And I cannot be numbered with the Savior unless I'm a what? A transgressor. Now that may seem elementary to you, but elementary or not, that's the foundation of it. The Savior was numbered with transgressors. He said, I came to save sinners. And if I take my place as a sinner, then I'm identified with the Savior. If I take my place as a transgressor, then I'm identified with the Savior of transgressors. If Christ came to seek and to save the lost, and I identify myself as being lost, then I'm identified with Him, aren't I? But if I don't identify myself as a lost person, I'm not identified in God's purpose with Him who came to save the lost. Christ died, listen, for the ungodly. Anybody here ungodly? No, there's nobody here ungodly. Then there's nobody here from whom Christ died. It's as simple as that. Well, hold on, let's go back, preacher. No, let's go right where we were. Is there anybody here ungodly? No, there's nobody here ungodly. We're fine Christian people. Then Christ didn't die for anybody here because Paul said Christ died for the ungodly. It's as simple as that. Now, in order to be identified with Christ, anybody here without strength? Christ, when we were without strength, Christ died. For whom? Sinners. Any sinners here? No sinners here. Sinners are hard to find. Then there's nobody here for whom Christ died. That's a confession of sin. Brings you into union with Christ. It brings you into association with Christ. He died for sinners. He arose for sinners. He intercedes for sinners. He's coming for sinners. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. I've come not to call the righteous but sinners. And if I want to be identified with Him in His purpose, then I'm going to have to be shut up to the fact that I am a sinner. That's what He said. He said, I'm going to leave them till they acknowledge their sin. Secondly, till they seek My face. Till they seek My face. Did not the Lord say to Moses, no man can see my face and live? And that's so. God's face is his countenance of glory. 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 God's face is his smile of approval. God's face is his countenance of acceptance. God's face is his expression of love. And in the shape I'm in, he can't look upon me that way. So where shall I go? Turn to 2 Corinthians. I got to give you this. Don't rush me too much right here. This is important. Till they seek my face. Seek my face. 2 Corinthians 4:6. It's possible. It's possible for me to come to face to face with God. It's possible for me, in my condition, to look into God's face and for God to look upon me with approval and acceptance, with a countenance of grace. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where it is. I've got to come to Christ. That's God's approval. That's God's countenance of mercy. That's God looking upon us with favor as Christ looks upon us. And as we seek His face. So then Ephraim says, I acknowledge my sins. I seek His face, His smile, His approval, His acceptance. That's in Christ. That's in Christ. God's not gonna frown at me because I've misbehaved, and then when I start acting right, turn and say, smile at me and say it's all right. It's never all right. Because I never can please God. But the face of Christ, because of his righteousness, because of his death, because of his sacrifice, can make me clean and pure so that God can look upon me with approval, accepted in the beloved. He can look upon Christ. All right, last of all, he says, come, let us return unto the Lord. Having been convinced of our sins, seeking his face, acknowledging. You know, someone said this one time. Listen to it. He says, come, let us return unto the Lord. He hath torn and he'll heal. Some men attribute their troubles to luck, to chance, to natural causes. But listen to the child of God. He says, God hath torn me and God will heal me. God will heal me. Let us return unto the Lord. Let us return unto the Lord. He will heal and he'll bind us up. I never have read the book Uncle Tom's Cabin, but I ran across an illustration from that book that I thought was quite good. There are two things that are in operation here. There's fear and love. There's fear and love. And this tarrying and this conviction and work of the Holy Spirit in bringing the sinner down, there's this fear of God's wrath and justifying God in his justice. But then there's love. There's that invitation. That seeing Christ is not only righteous, but he's mercy. He's not only truth, but he's love. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Come to me. You'll find mercy with the Lord. Mercy for sinners. And Miss Ophelia, it is said in that book, Miss Ophelia was trying to train the naughty girl Topsy to behave and be good. And she was tough on her. Miss Ophelia tried to get her to memorize the catechism and all these other things and tried to get Topsy to be good. And Topsy was naughty and Topsy wouldn't be good. Just wouldn't be good for anything. And finally, little Eva. You remember little Eva in the book? Even if you hadn't read it, remember the story about little Eva. She came to Topsy and put her arms around Topsy and she said, Topsy, why is you so naughty? Why do you act so wickedly? And Topsy said, Miss Eva, ain't no use for me to be good. Ain't no use in the world for me to be good because nobody loves old Topsy. And Miss Eva reached up and kissed her on the cheek and said, Topsy, I love you. She said, Miss Eva, you love me? And Miss Eva said, Topsy, I love you. And she smiled. She said, "Miss Eva, if you loves me, I'll try to be good. I'll try to be good." Well, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. But Paul said something else. The love of Christ constraineth me. If he loves me, and he does, I'll return to the Lord. I'll return. Wherever you are and whoever you are, come the route of confession, acknowledging sin, and return unto the Lord. He'll heal you. He's the one that's torn you. He's the one that's brought these things in your life. He did it. He did it on purpose. He did it for your good and his glory, but he's done it. He's stricken you. It wasn't luck or chance or natural causes. It's God. And he's doing it because he's not going to let you go till you come home. Now, you come home because God loves you. You come home. God loves you. Our Father in heaven, show us our guilt and sin. Show us our transgressions. Rout us out of our refuges of lies, the falsehoods under which we've hid ourselves, and the alibis and excuses. Lord, give us a broken heart. Teach us to pray like David. I acknowledge my sins unto thee. My transgressions and iniquities I have not hid. I'll confess my sin unto the Lord. I'll seek his face. I'll seek his mercy and I'll seek his grace. Grant, O Lord, that not to me, not to the church, but to thee, we might confess our sins. We might call upon thee out of a broken heart and receive from thy gracious, merciful hand thy sins be forgiven thee. Because Christ's blood cleanseth us from all sin. In his name we pray. Amen.